Welcome to the Encounter Church Asia podcast, where you can encounter again.
So today's message is, I've been studying on this and feeding on this and getting input on this for a couple of weeks now, and it's on understanding the power of biblical worship. Biblical worship, not just singing songs, not just clapping hands, not just doing the show, but biblical worship includes body, soul, and spirit. Thank you, Alice and John. Wow, here they come. They're going to pass out notes. A few of you may have got them on the coming in, but just let them go through the rows and take them, because then this is moving responsibility for this message from my desk to yours. Now it's to you with what you do with it. But I've worked really hard on this. We need to know what can happen when we do things God's way. Do you know, if you looked at the history of the world Christian movement, and we do some of that in Kairos, and I promise you, you'll love it. You'll love it. So in the beginning, there were certain ways that we sang hymns and very traditional. As the years changed, God changed the way he wanted us to do church. Do you know the religious tradition of men, it says, has the power to stop God's word from working? Isn't that remarkable? You think nothing can stop God. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, why weren't they all healed when he went into one town? Only a few were healed. He said, the religious tradition of men can make my word ineffective. Have you ever talked to someone and they talk about, you talk to them about being born again or about Jesus or about something, and their response to you is, we believe, or in our church, or, right? Because that's all we bring to the table. We don't know anything more. But have you had people answer you like that? Some of them are ready to listen and move on, and others, they just camp there. What they want is an excuse, something that justifies them, that they don't have to change. They are just fine to stay where they are. So today's message about worship is going to be a challenge to you, and it's really been a challenge to me. And whoops, I've got the PowerPoint. There we go. We praise God to understand this, okay? We praise God for what he's done. Just say that. Read that. We praise God for what he's done, right? We worship God for who he is. It's different. Praise is not worship. Sometimes it looks the same. And so again, if you looked at the history of music in the church, you would see generations of hymns of praise. He made the mountains and he made the sky and he's done all things well, and generations of songs, hymns of praise. And they are really critical. You never want to ever give up praise. Ingratitude is the biggest threat to praise, because you stop seeing the blessing, you stop giving thanks, you stop seeing that, wow, this is what God has done. And you get kid yourself, right? Like, I did it. Right? Frank Sinatra, when he sang that song, I Did It My Way. I used to love that song until I saw that spiritually it was poison. Are you kidding? I don't want to do it my way. So we worship God for who he is. Now read this in your biggest voice in red. What God does is always because of who he is. If you're confused about who he is, you are always going to have a problem understanding what he does. A sacrifice of praise is an offering, not a hardship. Right? That word sacrifice has changed a lot over the years. And oh, I give you a sacrifice of praise. Like, it's hard to do. Are you kidding me? He's done everything. A sacrifice of praise is not a hardship. It's an offering. What was different when I studied for this message? Now, I hope we can get this quickly. And then, Maui, we want to go back to praise. I don't know what you have planned for the last songs, but one of the songs we want to sing is that one about God pushing back the darkness. Okay? It's a key song for today. Look at this psalm, Psalm 102. You can read it with me or not. Up to you. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created, means future, shall praise the Lord. For, that means because, right? He has looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord and his praise. Have you ever wondered why worship is such a deal? Why is it so hard to do, right? Have you ever just sung and you know that it's bouncing off the ceilings, it's going nowhere? It just seems an area that there's so much challenge with people having a personal worship life, a church that really worships. When I saw this and I heard messages on this, why did God say, this will be written for the generation to come? The generation. Not any generation, the generation to come, the people which would be created for praise. Can you see that? I'm not reading anything into that, am I? You better answer me. Can you see that? Yes. He's saying there will come a time when I will create a generation of people who will be purposefully called to praise. Is that what it says? Come on. Okay. We need to get this. We need to know this. He was talking about the future. David wrote this. King David, the worshiper. The guy that lost his wife because he jumped and twirled and he didn't care what she thought about his freedom in worship. He worshiped more than any other man alive at his time, and they thought he was like way out there. He said, there will come a time when a whole generation, a whole generation, not one man, a whole generation would be created for praise. When God spoke about restoring the tabernacle, the place where God's presence came, he said he would restore the tabernacle of David, not the tabernacle of Moses, not the tabernacle with all of the stuff added to it. In David's tabernacle, they had the ark. Do you understand that? They didn't have all the other stuff. It was gone. They didn't have the altars and the showbread and the candles and the lavers and all the things that made up the altar. They had the ark, the presence. They had the presence of God. And inside the ark was the rod, the authority, and the covenant, his word. That's what we have today. We have the ark. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have the ark. Don't you know that you have been bought with the price? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells within you. Your body is not your own. You are the temple. What happened in the temple? Worship. In the temple, they worshiped. God is restoring the tabernacle of David. Why? Now let's keep reading this. Look at this. Because. Why would God do that? Like, what was he thinking? Because he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven. And he's looked down into the darkness. So he's not looking at the tabernacle anymore. He's looking down into the darkness. Into the pain, into the suffering, into the places we can't go. He hears the groaning of the prisoners. He feels the heartbreak of those who have no hope. What am I gonna do? Oh, I am at loss. What should I do? He says, we will declare the name of the Lord and his praise. Now you think, how does that work? How is that connected? Let's have a look. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, they write this, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Listen, guys, that's one of the hardest things in the whole world. That may be the single hardest thing in the whole world is to stop evaluating people by what you see, right? He says, we know each other by the Spirit now. At one time, they thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. See, when Jesus first came, they had no idea who he was called to be. They only knew who he was today. See, I need to know who you're called to be. I need to build a relationship with you and value you in my life on the basis of who you're called to be. You are not always going to be the you that's sitting there today. You are called to be someone. And I need to know you that way. I need to know you by the Spirit. I need to believe in you. I need to be able to see past all the stuff. Who you are today does not discourage me at all from loving you and believing who God is calling you to be in the future. I know you're in there. Right? Do you see that? So they said, we used to look at even Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. In fact, I had supper with him last night. We were fishing and had an extra bunch, and so we invited the whole town into, we had a big barbecue. It was really fun. They had no idea who he was, right? Only, oh, what he looked like. So he says, how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and now you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are set apart. For what? Well, you know the answer now, don't you? For worship. We're set apart for worship. God's only possession. As a result, because we're different, because now we're worshipers, we're a holy nation, royal priests, right? We can show others the goodness of God. Some examples of this power at work in the life of people. Just look for a minute. Now, this was brilliant. This is David. We're going to look at two of them. The Philistine is out there accusing them night and day, I am going to eat you for breakfast. All of Israel's army is hiding in the ditches. Isn't that tragic? They were only looking in the flesh. He's big, I'm small. Anytime you look in the natural and you can't see in the spirit, you are going to have trouble. So David replied. See, David had been out with the sheep, right? You can't camp out with an army of unbelievers and think you're going to win any victories. He didn't mind paying the price to be alone because it made him into who he needed to be to face the Philistine. You come to me with the sword and spear and javelin, right? That's natural weapons. I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Even in the Old Testament, David knew who he was. Don't you ever look in the mirror and think that's the end of the story. You look in the Word. Right, Neil? Always love it when you come. It was his birthday. Happy birthday, Neil. Right? You look in the Word. See yourself in the Word. Find yourself in the Word. And he said, you listen to the words. Little words are really important. Today the Lord will conquer you, but I will kill you. You can't kill something you can't conquer. We try to kill things we've never conquered. We try to get stuff out of our life and it doesn't work because we've never conquered it. We can't. But in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. And he will conquer. Today, the Lord will conquer you. And I will kill you. And he didn't quit at knocking him down. He had to cut off his head. Sometimes we quit too soon. Sometimes we're content with just knocking him down. Don't you ever quit until he's dead and you can chop off his head. And David walked around with his head in a basket, I don't know for how long. Do you see that? Today the Lord will conquer your enemies. And if you want to keep battling them yourself, up to you. But you know, I had way too many years of that. The Lord will conquer my enemies. Are you having trouble in your family? Do you know it says God will contend? God himself will fight against those things that come to fight against your family. You need to know that scripture. You need to get it in your heart so it can come out of your mouth and you're declaring it and you can say to Satan, today. Today. Do you understand that? What a beauty. Gosh. Oh, babies inspire me. And listen, and then, was it about, you look at this, what was God's goal? Was it that Israel be free from the Philistines? No. What does it say? That the whole world would know there's a God in Israel. God is really interested in your battle. Because it's not just about you. He's heard the groaning. He's heard the people who are watching your life who are still in darkness. And he's trying to bring them some hope. And it needs to come through your life. Everyone here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Second Chronicles, the life lessons of Jehoshaphat were astounding. So you need to read these whole chapters from 19 to 20. So they were, Jehoshaphat had a good friend, the king of Israel, the northern tribes. Well, the northern tribes didn't care much about God, did it their own way, all kinds of false idols and temples everywhere. And Jehoshaphat went to be friends with him. The king of Israel, this is a very short, king of Israel died, and Jehoshaphat got scared. Should be. Like, duh. And so we went back to Judah. A prophet came to him, and he said, what is wrong with you? What were you thinking? That we're just like the world. And then he talked to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat listened. He put his house in order. For him, that meant the nation of Judah, the tribes of Judah. He put them in order. He put judges in place. He sent out priests and teachers to teach the word. He did all the things that were right. He got rid of the false worship. He got his house in order. You would think after that time that, well, God would be really happy with him and everything should be rosy, right? We think that, don't we? There, God. You know, will you just ease off now? Right? Somehow, because I did all of this, God owes me, or I'm not going to have any more trouble. That's not the way it works. So enemies came to attack Judah. Their own distant family, Ammon and Moab, and that's another whole long story. So Jehoshaphat, in all of what he had learned, he ran to the Lord. And so this prophet said to him, he ran to God, cried out and prayed, had the whole nation fast and pray. And then he said, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, means you have to show up for battle. But stand still and watch the Lord's victory, he's with you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord's with you. In our natural mind, we think, well, why would we go out if we're not going to fight? I mean, I'm afraid if I go out, I'm afraid I'm going to have to fight. Can I just worship him here? No. You go where God says to go. You go to the very front line where the battle line is drawn, and you stand there. I love this. I love it. Where's the rest of it? Ah, come on. Okay, no. Yes, okay. So what happened in Jehoshaphat, and I didn't put it up there, is that after all of that, they all went out. Jehoshaphat, by this time, he wasn't thinking he was the only guy that had good ideas. He consulted the leaders. There's wisdom and safety in a multitude of wise counsel. But you ask a group of your goofy friends, you're going to get goofy answers. You need to have wise counsel in your life. So they asked them all and they said, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to send the praisers first. So they gathered up Judah, the house of praise, and they sent them out. And it says, let me read this to you, and I deliberately brought you my old worn out marked up Bible. Listen to me, and this is what he said. Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And after consulting the leaders of the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithfulness endures forever. At the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies, their enemies, to start attacking each other. The moment they began to sing, they couldn't see what was going on over the hill. Wouldn't you feel a little stupid? Just, I'm on my way to battle. Praise you, Lord. I don't know. Big army out there, but I just give you thanks that you're faithful. You know, before we got our miracle house, I used to almost every day, I'd get up and say, God, this is me trusting you. Right? God, I can't do anything, but I'm trusting you. God, this is what I look like when I'm trusting you. This is the same thing. I didn't know God was working. It was brilliant. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy escaped. And King Jehoshaphat sent them out to gather the plunder. I think this. I didn't even know this till I came to church this morning. And we began to sing. And I was just about a basket case, I would say, in my slang, right? Because I saw this. They worshipped. They did what they could. They worshiped. God went to war for them. And their work wasn't to win the war. Their work was to gather the plunder. When we, now listen, we're all, I mean, Patty is a strange city. Lots of us here are already in ministry, but it applies to all of us regardless. We come and we worship and worship and worship, and it says the Lord, we sang, the Lord, as we worship, he battles the enemy. He pushes back the darkness. He has heard their cries and their groanings, and our work all week is to gather the plunder. Our work is not hard. Our work is a joy. Every soul that we go out and share with, every sick body that's healed, every person that's set free from demon possession or whatever it might be, broken hearts healed, despaired people having hope, that's the plunder. Amen. And when we worship, God wants to break out in this city. Break out into your life. When we worship, we are not just singing a song. God is out there pushing back the darkness. Every word we sing. Can you feel that? God, oh, 35 years, I didn't get it. Why now? Maybe I need to understand it's not hard work, it's gathering plunder. Right? Do you get it? Okay, come, let's worship. Woo. If you have a battle that you want to invite God into, you want to quit fighting, worship, and then gather the plunder, then you be free. Because I put on your notes all the ways worship can look. Jumping and jumping and spinning. Right? Flat on your face. Hands in the air. And you don't know what it's going to look like. But if you will be free with God in worship, he will go to battle for you. All right. Let's worship the Lord. God, you know we need to worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We understand.